Apologize for the delay at the beginning of the service and getting the songs up here. It's just a lot more helpful to have it up here than to try to do it at the last moment. We're thankful for your being here as we're on Labor Day weekend here in 2018. God has blessed us with another day of life, and we hope and pray that you have worshiped God so far in spirit and in truth, and want to give him the glory and honor and praise that he deserves as we have sung these songs that teach and admonish one another. As we have been studying through and talking about the book of Proverbs for a while, and the thing is, I want to ask you a question concerning, are there things that you hate? What do you hate? What is disgusting and morally repugnant? Things that are filthy, those that stink to you, whether it's vomit or bathroom smells or a carcass or a skunk, or as we are here in Texas, roadkill. Spoiled food, spoiled fruit, and that aroma just hits you, and it's disgusting. You say, well, why are you bringing this up, Steve? Because there are things that are disgusting to us. But as you consider that, most people think that there's nothing that is disgusting to God. They act, maybe sometimes we act, as if God doesn't exist. That he isn't hearing and seeing everything that's going on with his creation. We need to recognize that God hates some things. Oh, that's hate speech. Okay, you're getting to hate speech. Okay, you're going to have to speak out against the Creator. For those who talk about hate speech, because he's a creator, and he specifically says that there are some things that he hates. Well, of course he hates sin. He hates every sin. He hates nothing but sin. Some things smell and are disgusting and are morally repugnant to him. They're despicable to him. It brings a stench to his nostrils. And he has revealed his feelings to mankind. God has thoughts and feelings too. And the thing about it is that his ways and thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts. And we're going to have to give an answer in the last day for our deeds done in the body. In Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 19, I don't know if you can see that on the screen, but you can look in Bibles. And the scripture says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. I want you to think about, as this is the preparation, talk about the things the Lord hates. I was originally going to just do Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, and then look in the passage right before that, and I saw this on the screen. I want you to notice concerning that all the parts of the body that are involved in the things that God hates. Remember that these parts of our body that God has created us, created in his image for his purposes, for his will, for his glory and honor and praise. In verse 16, these things, six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. Many times you think about the scripture going that, it gets our attention. And many times this is used in scripture. So here are the things that God hates and are an abomination to him. A proud look. Sometimes some would translate, would say a haughty eyes there. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. The whole thing is, as you look upon these individuals, is that their calamity is going to come suddenly. They're not prepared for it. But here have been living a life of sin and wickedness and evil, and here's a calamity coming upon them. And they are broken without remedy. God hates their practices. He doesn't hate people. We have just sung about his love. You know, but the thing about it is that it's easy maybe to judge others concerning these different things. I can see that in them, but what about me? Because as we talk about it, when it comes down, I need to look at myself. You need to look at yourself and examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith, that you think about being involved in these actions and sins that God hates. We must learn to hate the things that God hates, especially when we see it in ourselves. First of all, haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. God hates haughty eyes. Think about your concerning your eyes. Your eyes, Jesus talked about Matthew 6, 22 through 24, talking about the window to your soul. It's interesting when you think about what God hates, first of all, is concerning the eyes here. In Proverbs 30 and verse 13, Solomon says this by inspiration in Psalm 30 and verse 13. He says, "There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance." Other translations would say are lifted up disdainfully. They are lofty. They think so high of themselves. In Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, talking about concerning their thoughts. In their thoughts, they think there is no God. They don't seek after God. All their thoughts are there is no God. You think about the Pharisees. What was their problem? The Pharisees. Well, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were self-righteous. And the whole thing is, when you're self-righteous, when you think so high of yourself, haughty eyes, you're looking down upon others. They viewed others with contempt. They've been below me. I thank God that I do all these things for God. What kind of prayer is that to a holy and righteous God? While the publican said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," with his eyes downcast. Which one was the one who was justified? The one who was haughty in his eyes, or the one who humbled himself? "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." We know the answer to that. In Proverbs 18 and verse 27, you look at what the Bible says. Proverbs 18 verse 20, or Psalm 18 verse 27. Apologize for that. Psalm 18, verse 27. The psalmist said these words, "You save, for you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase." God is going to take care of their haughty eyes. They are going to be humbled in the end. You see, concerning the way that it all starts is concerning our haughty eyes. Every individual is going to bow down and confess that Jesus is Lord in the end, no matter how high and exalted and mighty they think they are. We're all going to bow down and confess Jesus Christ is Lord, but for many it's going to be too late. Also, a lying tongue that God hates. In Proverbs 12 and verse 22, well, Solomon says by inspiration, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." But wait a minute. Concerning lying tongues, Steve, don't you realize that everybody does it? A lot of people are making a living off of lies. So we'll look at all the politicians, the lawyers, the used car salesmen, the solicitors. Here are all these individuals that are living off of lies. And they seem to be doing fine. They seem to be doing wonderful. They're well off. They're rich. They're very rich. Well, where does lying go back to? You remember what Jesus said in John 8, verse 44? He said, "Satan is a liar and the father of all lies." He is a liar and the father of all lies. Just because it seems like everybody does it, and it's common when you see it in TV, even in Disney and in movies, lies are just so easily said and so easily spoken. And it just doesn't seem to be like it's a big deal at all. The thing about it is that a lie is a sin. And it's a thing that God hates whenever it happens and whatever the motivation is. If we lie for personal gain, if we lie to get out of trouble, if we lie from weakness, If we lie, or those who are false teachers, they lie for personal gain, he hates it. So the abomination is not in the motive, but in the lie itself. Are we guilty? And the thing about it is that liars listen to and are deceived by lies. Isn't that interesting, the way that works out? If you aren't interested in the truth and telling the truth at all times, and I recognize that we can still be deceived by lies, but we have to love the truth and love the Lord and what He loves. He said, those who act faithfully are His delight, those who would tell the truth. But here you look at the Proverbs 17, verse 4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. But you know what? They're not going to get away with it. It's interesting as you look in a couple different times. We talked about this last week when we talked about that passage, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. He mentions it two different times. You look in the book of Proverbs, a lot of things are emphasized and reemphasized, and this is one that is emphasized or reemphasized also two times in chapter 19, verse 5 and verse 9. Concerning a false witness, we're going to get specifically to that at the latter end of the lesson. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. In verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. He will not escape, he will not perish. Why? Why is that so? Because when we look down concerning those who are liars, say, well, you know, I hate lies. And those who tell lies, well, do we see that in ourselves? You see that maybe in others. I just told a little white lie because it made somebody else feel good. Isn't that all right? The ends justify the means? Well, that's the way the world would say that that's okay. But it's not all right with the Lord. Notice in chapter 21, in verse 8 of Revelation, notice the category of sins here. He said, the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters. That's a terrible bunch of people, isn't it? Sinful, wicked, evil. Obviously, God hates all these things. But then he mentions, and all liars. Now, why was that the point? It's very clear with some individuals thinking that some lies are just okay to say. It justifies me. It condemns somebody else. And many people are hypocritical in judging others. Well, they're practicing the same thing, especially of lies and deception. And he said, all liars are what? Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is how serious of sin it is. Do we take it that seriously also concerning the things that God hates? God hates hands killing the innocent. Well, somebody says and argues, maybe those who are atheists will argue, thou shalt not kill. And wait a minute, that's in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And yet God killed all those innocent people in Canaan. He had his people kill all those innocent people in Canaan, didn't he? And many other individuals and women and children and babies. Isn't God unmerciful? This is what we're hearing more and more from those who are atheists, that he isn't a loving God. You say, right, that he is a hateful God. What does God specifically hate? He hates hands killing the innocent. And really, as you think about maybe during that period of time when the King James Version was written, you know, thou shalt not kill, we understood concerning that's really murder. We understand that that's not the same thing. Murder, because you could kill somebody in an accident or maybe in self-defense, possibly. The whole thing is concerning these individuals in Canaan, those who argue concerning, oh, well, they were innocent. No, it was because of the iniquity of the Amorites. And he gave them many generations to repent, 400 years, because remember God gave Abraham the vision concerning that his people were going to be slaves in Egypt. God knew what was the free choices that they were going to make. And it was because of their wickedness that they were destroyed. God didn't kill the innocent people, have his people kill the innocent people. His people weren't righteous. There was because of the wickedness of the people. Also, when you look upon God's people, we talk about a lot about Isaiah and about his people going into captivity in 2 Kings chapter 21. In 2 Kings chapter 21, the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom into captivity, and Judah would have seen that. And Hezekiah was there, and Isaiah, and they were righteous, and they prayed, and we see that the destroying angel took out the Assyrian army, 185,000. But we have Hezekiah's son, who was very wicked. In 2 Kings chapter 21, how wicked was he? And he made his son pass through the fire, practicing witchcraft, and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spirits. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house, which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from the all the tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever and on." But they didn't listen. Verse 9, Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Concern the wickedness of Manasseh, who reigned for a long period of time, for 55 years. In chapter 24, in verse 3 and 4, surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight. Why? Because of the sins of Manasseh according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. God put up with it for a long time. He was very long-suffering. But finally had to put an end to it. And the thing about it is, we say, oh, how terrible and how wicked. Innocent blood being shed in that way. And we don't consider, of course, in our nation, on the hands that shed innocent blood and a woman's right to choose, about 60 million babies aborted. Does God hate that? Ones who've been created in his image. The innocent blood. How horrifying it is to God. It's a stench in his nostrils to kill the innocent. And you think about concerning his Jesus and his apostles, and he had told them concerning what they were going to do to him, and the apostles and Christians being martyred for the cause of Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, a great multitude in heaven were saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupt in the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her." Yes, you think that thing will be avenged. And I recognize concerning God can decide to destroy America whenever he chooses, as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. God is long-suffering, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We ought to be thankful for every day that we are alive, because these are things that God hates. And we know in the end that God is going to avenge the blood of his servants who died as martyred for the cause of Christ. Those who died innocently, those who were his servants. And they will be rejoicing in heaven forever and ever. So when we think about concerning justice, justice will prevail in the end. And of course you hear the atheists, they would mock and sneer and say, yeah, well, God allows you to just suffer while you're here upon this earth. And, oh yes, it's going to be in the after a while. Yes, that's right. Because God created this universe by the power of his word. By the power of his word, we were created in his image. By the power of his word, as you look upon Jesus being raised from the dead, sitting at the right hand of God. By his word, he's going to return for the faithful. Are you ready for that day to come? Also, for the hearts that devise wickedness, wicked plots against the righteous. I think about that passage in Psalm 37, verse 12, and gnashes at him with his teeth. Here's you think about concerning, as you think about Brett in the Bible class talking about concerning, why are all these things happening to me? I'm doing what's right. I'm doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord. I'm helping others. I'm being faithful. And all these bad things are coming upon me. Well, Satan is going to stir up those who are evildoers against you, plotting against the righteous. You remember in Esther where Haman, because one person, he was only the second in command, but he demanded worship, apparently, from all the people, and here all the people bowed down, but he couldn't stand it that one person, Mordecai, refused to bow down to him, and he was so angry, and he devised wickedness against all the Jews and deceived the king into saying, basically, here is a group of people, they don't respect your law. They don't obey your laws, O king. And so basically, I'll make sure the treasury is funded. Isn't it wonderful concerning we're going to bribe the king and going to use the loot from killing all the Jews, and we're going to take all that loot, we're going to take their money, and we're going to put it in the treasury. And of course, the king didn't know, and he allowed him to write the decree exactly the way he wanted, and the laws of the Medes and Persians couldn't be changed. And he was so angry, and he listened to bad advice of his relatives, and he just said, I just can't stand Mordecai out there. You know, he refuses to bow down to him. You think about those who are evil. Everything has to go their way, or they're not going to be happy. They are not going to be satisfied. They are generally going to be mean people, those who devise wickedness. And maybe in our innocence and being naive, think about, why would anybody be like that? Because I was that way when I was young. Why would anybody devise evil? Why would anybody want to be evil? We look at what the Bible says and we understand concerning there are individuals like this who hate others, and everybody has to go out of our way. We got to silence them in some way so that I can be happy. And that's not going to happen. You think about how cold-blooded he is. And so that, you know what, you build a gallows for Mordecai, and you go in before the king. And of course, providentially, remember, the king couldn't sleep that night. And it's found in the record books, Mordecai, that just saved the king's life. What is the reward for him? And here comes Haman at the right time, who, concerning whom the king desires to honor. And he's just, oh, it's all about me. It's all about me. And what he wanted done for him, he had to do for Mordecai. He needed to be humbled. And then later on, as you think about the gallows and everything, when it was come to find out concerning Esther and the revealing concerning what Haman was doing, this wicked Haman, as you think about concerning Esther, the face-to-face confrontation there in the second feast, and Haman's all happy that he's able to go and points out concerning Haman being wicked. And they had mentioned him concerning the gallows, and he was hung on the gallows that he set up for Haman, a heart devising wickedness. Esther 3, verses 8 and following, Esther 7, verse 10. He was hung on those same gallows. You think about concerning God isn't going to seek recompense. It may not be for a long period of time that we see justice done. But it eventually happened. Think about those feet that are racing to do evil. Romans chapter 3, verse 15, that quotation concerning their swiftness to go to evil. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 11 and following, talking about those who would seek to get the naive and innocent to go along with them. When sinners entice you, don't consent to their evil plans. In Matthew chapter 26, you think about a chief priest and elders. Were they happy with what Jesus taught and what Jesus did? No, they weren't. They were looking for a great kingdom where we can be in power, we can be in charge, and put out the Romans, and we can just be like David and during the time of Solomon, where we just had it made in the shade, right? It was wonderful then. But Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And over again, he humiliates them before all the people. Basically, because Jesus answered every single argument that they had without sin and spoke the truth. And exposed them as hypocrites before all the people. Here in Matthew chapter 26, here the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people. And so here they're running to do evil. And we think about concerning those who are following him. Remember concerning Saul, who became Paul, who desired to, or did persecute the Christians, had men and women put to death or cast his vote against them. In Acts chapter 23, when he becomes a Christian, is preaching that Jesus is the Christ, and now the Jews consider him a traitor to their cause. So in Acts chapter 23, we see here as the Apostle Paul is making his defense. The Apostle Paul said, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40, who was about Paul, there were more than 40 who formed this plot. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. You think about concerning the hatred that they have towards the truth. And you think about concerning, it's all right. They hate so much that they're going to do this evil. And of course, a plot was found out by his nephew, and he was the information got across, and they were able to spare his life. God hates those who have feet racing to do evil. How about us? A lying witness. When you look upon perjury, you think about concerning maybe somebody who has committed murder or something like that. To perjure is really not that big a deal. Or those who are in prison, there are a lot of those maybe who would lie under oath. And here maybe concerning an innocent person, ruining an innocent person and their livelihood, defending the guilty. David had asked in Psalm 27, verse 12, don't deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. You look upon Jesus. We read earlier in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 3 and 4. Matthew chapter 26, later on in that same chapter, as they're racing to do evil against Jesus. Well, we've got to have witnesses. Well, where are the witnesses? In verse 59 of Matthew 26, the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus. Wait a minute, if you know he's truly guilty of blasphemy, it should be an obvious thing, right? They kept on trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Well, was that the truth? Was that the truth of what Jesus had said? Did Jesus say the temple of God? When Jesus was speaking about the temple in John 2, he's talking about the temple of his body. But here, hey, our point is that we want Jesus dead. We want him silenced. And of course, the high priest is asking, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you. Jesus could have just said, well, they're false. These are false witnesses. They're not telling the truth. And Jesus kept silent. You think about concerning in accordance with Scripture. He kept calm, cool, and collected. Because he was going to die for the sins of the world. And I want you to notice that Jesus did tell the truth. When the high priest specifically asked him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus didn't just be silent. No, he told the truth. It is what you say. It is what you've said yourself. But hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus did answer. He did answer truthfully. You think about maybe some in their religion that they'll lie for their religion. If it's going to be a benefit to our religion, think about maybe the Mormons or other individuals. God can make you lie for your religion or for Allah. We look upon Jesus. Jesus always told the truth. God hates a lying witness. When you look on Stephen, it's interesting the similarities to what Jesus went through. And obviously, Stephen is preaching the truth in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, here Stephen is full of grace and power, performing great wonders and signs among the people. And here are those in the synagogue of the freedmen. Verse 10, they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, when you think about the truth, if people can't deal with the truth, what are they going to try to do? They're going to try to entice other people or try to stir up the other people against you. And maybe say something about your life that isn't true. Or said, twist and pervert something that you have said. Well, verse 11, they had secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Of course, that's going to easily stir up the people. It wasn't true. The elders and the scribes, they stirred the people. The elders and scribes that came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Isn't it interesting when you think about concerning angry and upset to the point where Stephen, of course, knows Jesus died at the hands of some of these individuals, but here he is. He's got the face of an angel. Basically, the idea is that he's not angry and upset and is going to seek revenge on these individuals. And eventually, as they're stoning him to death, he prays for the people. Lay not this sin to their charge. When you think about the false witness, a lying witness, how God hates that. And yet, because of the society very likely that we live in, those who are on the witness stand, I promise to tell the truth, that nothing but the truth shall help me God. Well, to a liar, well, you know, put a lie detector on them. Some people will not even distinguish between telling the truth and telling the lie. There is no physical or psychological reaction with some individuals. But there is going to be an answer. In the last day, they're going to have to give an answer to the Lord in the judgment day. And the things that God hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Interesting that he said seven, sowing strife among brethren. 2 Peter chapter 2. What the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. The Apostle Peter said, false prophets also arose among the people. Just there will also be false teachers among you. There will be what? False teachers among you. Well, no, it'll be okay, false teachers in the world, denominational preachers like Joel Osteen and others tell people what they want to hear, maybe like that. What did the Apostle Peter said? He said there will be false teachers among you. And I say this with love as I was thinking, you know, 15, 20 years ago, hearing my brethren or hearing about my brethren saying that, well, we don't have any false teachers among us anymore. What do you think is going to happen when you aren't warned about any false teachers? Well, you let your guard down. And so when somebody has pointed out as a false teacher, you get mad at the one who points out. You got to examine what has been said by the scriptures. And here is clearly a false teacher because obviously might have heard a false report. And so examine, you know, but it takes time and effort and energy and difficulty. And so it's a lot easier just to say, well, we just don't have any false teachers among us. Notice as he even warns us, there will be this, and how will they do it? They're going to come out right up front and honest and just say, I'm going to sow strife among you. And if I'm not telling the truth from the Word of God, you correct me when the lesson is over. Because he says, here's how they work, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Introduce destructive heresies. Here's the thing about concerning, this is going to sow strife among brethren, false teaching, error, things that will condemn a person's soul. Verse 2, what's interesting about the response, though, this is the shocking thing, and it should be shocking to you. You already hopefully know it, being a faithful Christian. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, what happens to the truth? Well, the way of the truth will be evil spoken of. People will speak evil of the truth and praise the false teacher. Have you seen that? Seen that over and over and over again. Whereby the false teacher gets a lot more gossip meanings, while the one who exposes a false teacher, you're just trying to make a name for yourself. You just think you're better than everybody else. And so here it goes. If you want to be popular among brethren, you can sow strife, cause error, cause divisions, marriage, divorce, remarriage, or other issues, and it's all right. Or it's better to say nothing about these things. That's why we look upon Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16. Some will just tell people what they want to hear. Maybe as you look upon individuals and here is things going on and personal opinions, and maybe they're trying to bind that upon others. Hear that from other congregations too. And so in strife, and here's an opinion that I have, going to bind it on the brethren, from the preacher, or maybe the elders. And here's sowing strife among brethren. Here's a factious person. You're supposed to reject him after first and second warning. In Romans chapter 16, in Romans chapter 16, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on or mark those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Notice it. Contrary to the teaching which you learned, and avoid them or turn away from them. Mark and avoid them. Why? For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech. What do? They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That's why it's such a great responsibility concerning the elders that they have in watching over our souls. And we ought to be thanking God, as we often do in public prayers and private prayers, concerning them holding up the truth of the Word of God and exposing false teachers. It's sad that there are many congregations that don't have elders watching over the flock. And as a result, there's going to be a lot more problems as a result. The whole thing is that if we follow God's plan, these are the things that God hates. And yet, well, we shouldn't talk about these things because that's just going to cause trouble, and it's going to make people feel uncomfortable. Well, who are we trying to please? Are we trying to please the Lord? Or are we just going to try to get along with everybody and not expose error? And then when that doesn't happen, when that person isn't marked and avoided, they're allowed to continue to do their evil deeds and evil works. And will we not have blood on our hands if that happens? Because what if the elders or I don't do what's right? Well, you know, that's all of them. No, each and every individual Christian has a responsibility to be like the Bereans, to examine the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. And receive the Word with great eagerness. Why? Because this Word comes from God. These are things that God hates. And we want to go to heaven. And so no matter what it takes concerning the truth of God's Word, we've got to stand up for the truth. And unfortunately, that's not happening in a lot of places. So, well, who are you to talk like that? Fortunately, I've been to a lot of different places and gospel meetings. And it's sad. But we can stand for the truth. We recognize that few there be that find it. And we want to be the ones that are going to stand up for what God says. In conclusion, to ask you a few questions to apply to yourself, and I will also. Do you exalt yourself above others or humble yourself? Well, Steve, it seemed like you're exalting yourself above others when you point out concerning error and sin and wickedness. And when you point to what the Word of God says, that is not exalting yourself above others. But that's offending people. That's making people upset. No, if I'm going to exalt my personal opinion above others, cause division, that's wrong. We need to always humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you at the proper time in the end. But it's a practice in your life. Do you? Because if you exalt yourself above others, think that you're better than others, you're going to probably look down with others with contempt. And the Lord's going to see that, know that. Are you one who tells lies or always tells the truth? Or is a little white lie okay, because that might do some good? Are you a killer of the innocent or a protector of them? Or just say it doesn't really matter because it's a woman's right to choose. Are you devising wickedness in your heart or charity? Do you have love in your heart for others? You want to do good for them. Are your feet eager to do evil or good in your lives? Would you lie on the witness stand or would you tell the truth? Of course, one who tells the truth, it's not going to be a problem to tell the truth on the witness stand. And in the end, are you a strife maker or a peacemaker? You know, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It'll be too late for many. Oh, that you say, well, that'll never happen. That'll never happen to me. Oh, yes. How can you be so confident? Because God's Word says so. God's Word says that every knee will bow. I want you to think about the fact as they use their parts of their body for evil. And basically, which side are we going to be on as far as are we going to use our bodies that God has given us and created us in His image for His purpose and for His will? We're going to use it for evil or compromise with evil, or we're going to use it for good, for His purposes, for His will, for spreading the gospel, for strengthening the saints, to encouraging the weak saints, helping others that you have time and opportunity. How are you going to use your time? You look upon those who use it for evil, God is going to punish them. And that lake that burns with fire and brimstone, we mentioned that in Revelation 21 and verse 8. God is unmerciful. God is hateful. No, unlike Haman, who definitely was unmerciful toward all the Jews because one person wouldn't bow down. Thankfully, our God is just. He is righteous. Well, how righteous is He? How many of us would give our son or our daughter, for that matter, to a cruel and evil and wicked and sinful people and die that kind of death, an agonizing death on the cross, for a people that were wicked and sinful and evil, and try to tell me that God is just a hater? Because what the Bible says about sending people to torment, I think that's just too harsh. That's too difficult. And Who is the one in charge anyway? Who are we going to have to give an answer to? We're going to have to give an answer to the one who died for us on the cross, was willing to pay the penalty for our sins so we could meet the conditions of forgiveness and obey the gospel and use our bodies in His service. Are you doing that in your life? Thankfully, even until this very point in time, no matter how many sins that you have committed against a holy and righteous God, and using your time and effort and energy for evil, you can obey the gospel today and be forgiven of every sin. And God has promised, I will never bring them up again. I won't ever remember them again. Those past sins will be forgiven and forgotten. Can start with a new slate, like Saul, who became Paul, to preach the gospel of Christ. Go on your way rejoicing from here, serving the Lord and being faithful unto death. Receive that crown of life and to be able to rejoice forever and ever. And God is going to avenge the blood of the innocent, even if we have to die for the cause of Christ. What greater joy is that? Is there than serving the Lord? If you have not obeyed the gospel, if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, or you need to be restored, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.